Dear Lord, as we think about this being the 30th anniversary of the founding of this church, we are reminded of your faithfulness, not only your faithfulness on the cross to send your son to take our place, to pay a debt that we couldn't pay, but also just in our local church here, faithfulness of 30 years of worship and serving and growing as believers. And Lord, we thank you for that. And we pray that as we celebrate this on the 21st of August, that you would continue to lead us and guide us. Having accomplished 30 years, we want to know what is your will for us for the next 30 years. And so we ask that you would give us insight into your perfect will, because we want to be about doing your work, your way, in your timing here in Madison and around the world. Lord, we think of people in Kentucky who suffered loss of life and loss of property in the tremendous storms that hit this week. And we pray for them. We pray for your comfort, for your healing for those who were injured, for your provision for those who lost belongings and homes. We pray that you would be glorified by the way people handle adversity, because it's often in times of adversity when your love really shines through. We pray too, Lord, for people of our church family here who couldn't be with us today due to illnesses or injuries. And we pray that you would bring them back to us, healed soon. Father, we thank you for Pastor Jay as he concludes his sermon series on 1 Corinthians. We thank you for his diligence, for his transparency in bringing your word to us. And as he gets ready to embark on a epic road trip with Lily, even tomorrow, we pray for safety and a good time of bonding and many hours of father-daughter time in the car. Father, as we prepare to give of our offerings, we thank you for your generosity. We thank you for your provision. We thank you that you have entrusted us with something to manage during our short time on earth, knowing that you own it all. And we pray that you would use these resources to further your work, not only here in Madison, but literally around the world. We ask this in Jesus' precious, holy, and matchless name. Amen.
Well, good morning. Good to see everyone here this morning. Good to see Bill and Becky here in a t-shirt. I thought that would never happen, but the pastor's wearing a t-shirt. I guess that means we all are allowed to, right? There it is. Yeah. Get you one. So, yeah, we have some other things, a little other news I want to share with you. Next Sunday, we're going to, of course, you know, start our ABFs back up again, and there's a little that we've added another ABF, so there's probably, pay attention to your emails. I know Bill's been communicating about that. So that's coming up next Sunday, but next Sunday is also Promotion Sunday. So right before school starts, or the week that school starts, we always move everybody up a grade. So if you were in the junior high group, you're in the high school group. If you were in the if you were in the class with the fifth graders, then they move into the youth group at that point in time. And everybody shifts up a year. So that's coming up next Sunday as well as starting the ABFs. So we're looking forward to that. So I want to start off today by giving you a cautionary tale, a warning about your pastor, Bill Young. Okay, so a number of years ago, when I was still in my 30s, first couple years we were at the church, Bill and I both had memberships. They gave a special clergy discount down at the YMCA, and we both had memberships at the YMCA. So I had this great idea. I said, Bill, let's go play racquetball someday. I think that'd be interesting. I don't have anybody. Now, Bill's a racket sport kind of guy. He's really good at ping pong. He's good at tennis, and he's also, turns out, pretty good at racquetball. So I'm a little bit younger than Bill, and I was feeling fit and in shape, and so let's go for this. I bought a racket, and I bought the special goggles. And if you've never seen racquetball, you end up in this small room, and you just whack this rubber ball off the walls and stuff's flying everywhere and it's loud. And well, the way Bill has an advantage when he plays racquetball. See, one person stands in the back and serves, and then another person stands in the front. Well, when Bill stands in the front of the room, I don't know if you notice this, but he's rather broad in the shoulders, right? And so Bill stands there, and it's like you've got a wall before the wall that you're aiming at, right? And the other thing about Bill is he's got a really large wingspan, and you add a racket to that, so I'm just running back and forth and running over here. And Bill, I just know he just does this, and then he does this, and he's kind of just, you know, doing a little two-step, and I'm running around like crazy chasing these things. One of the things that happened a couple times is I'd race over to hit a ball, and I'd swing it, and it wouldn't pop on the wall, but it would pop against Bill's back. And he's got his, you know, he's not watching. He's watching this direction. I'm bang, and then I'm like, oh, no. What? Okay, and then I have to say, well, you know, it's not personal. There's nothing between us. I'm sorry. And then it happened a couple times. One time I even hit him in the back of the head. And by the way, that's his point when that happens. And I started looking around like, okay, how do I get out of here? There's no place to hide. Is he just going to turn around and zing one back at me? But the reason I told you this story is because I had a revelation playing racquetball with Bill. You see, he got really good at putting the ball in this little corner right down. You get it to bounce real low in the corner where it's hard to get to, and you have to hustle over there. He kept on doing that to me and kept on beating me that way. And so I was just determined to get over there and save that ball this one particular time. And I lunged for it, and my racket got there, and then my head met the wall, okay? And as this, the only time this has ever happened to me, but I just remember my vision did one of these things. Like it was closing in. I could just see this closing circle around me, and it occurred to me at that moment that maybe I was not at my physical prime anymore, that maybe I was starting to lose some of my athletic ability, agility, and that kind of marked the end of racquetball for Bill. And honestly, because I woke up on the ground, like, what'd you do, man? And I realized, hey, I'm not the guy I used to be. I'm in decline. And maybe you've realized that too. I hope you have. Some of you young people, you haven't realized it yet. Good for you. But we are perishable people. We are people who are, at some point in time, we say get over the hill, and we start to lose some of our ability, some of our agility, some of our mental toughness, some of our things that make life easier or pleasurable for us can fade. But we have a hope. We have a hope that though we are perishable people, we will be raised with Christ as Christ was raised. Today we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul talks about the resurrection body, our resurrection body. And we're going to see that since Christ was raised, we can have confidence that we too will be transformed when he returns. Since Christ was raised, we can have confidence that we too will be transformed when he returns. Now, we've bounced around in 1 Corinthians a little bit. We saw that there was some controversy of people comparing themselves or the teachers that they followed. Some said, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, or I'm of Cephas, and others said, I'm of Jesus. And there was this competition there. There was this disunity over that. Then there was this kind of debate over gifts and the value of gifts in the church. And Paul wrote to them to settle that. And he told them there's a better way, and the better way was to love one another. And here in 1 Corinthians 15, it seems that there was some debate about the resurrection and whether people would be resurrected or how they would be resurrected. And he sets out to put it to rest here. And we find here some really interesting things about our future, but we don't find out all things about our future, right? We see that there are we see little clues to what will be, what we can expect, but we don't get all the answers about what's going to happen to us in the future. And it's interesting to for me to speculate. You know, it's interesting to raise questions. Well, what is it going to be like in eternity? Will I be, what age will I be is a question, you know. And I sure hope I don't get stuck in puberty, right? Maybe you've thought for eternity. I'd like to get beyond that. Will I be younger than I am now? Will I be older? Will my dad be older than me? I don't know. Then I realized, wait a minute. Well, age isn't going to matter at all, will it? Because we'll be imperishable people. So then there's other questions, you know, like everybody wants to know, will my precious puppy dog be there with me? And, you know, where will we sleep at night? Will I still have to cook for other people? These are all questions that we might have, but the Bible doesn't address. So it's a good discipline. One of my preaching professors told us all years ago in school, he said, you know, when the Bible speaks, we speak. And when the Bible is silent, we should be silent. So we're going to look today at what the Bible says about this, and there'll be some unanswered questions, and I think that's fine. I think it's good to have a little mystery out there, and you can go at home and talk around the lunch table today about what you think it might be. But we're going to look at what the Bible does say about this, and actually, when you focus on what the Bible does have to share with us, there's some pretty hopeful things there. There's some pretty interesting things we can see. So would you look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 15? We're going to start in verse 35. But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? This is the question they're asking. How are the dead raised? With what kind of a body will they come? Is this going to be a resurrection like Lazarus had, where he came out of the grave, where he was in his own body, right? His human body when he walked out of the grave. This is the question that's being asked. And Paul has an answer for that. He says, well, how foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you sow. Now, this is S-O-W, right? It's not S-E-W for some of you ladies out there who are dedicated to that. He's giving an illustration of a farmer throwing seeds. And he says, when you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. He's got this great illustration. I think it really works good. He says a seed goes into the ground, and then something unique and specific to that seed comes up, but it's something completely different than something comes out of the ground completely different than went in. So there's this connection, but it's not a same for same change, right? It's a seed that goes into the ground, and the seed will disappear, but without the seed, the plant won't grow, right? So if we go out here to an oak tree, and we dig it up, and we search underneath the whole thing, and we hose it off with water, and we wash it, we're never going to find a little acorn underneath there, right? But we know that there was an acorn there at some point in time. Acorns and oak trees, is that right? I think it is. Yeah, so we know, but it's gone. And this is the illustration he's giving to us. Your body, the one you have now, it's like a seed, and God's going to make something new out of it, but it's going to be gone. You know, this always perplexed me, because a lot of what we know about our resurrection, what we speculate about our resurrection, is from the resurrection of Christ, right? And when they went back to the tomb was empty, and his body was gone. And so I always thought, well, so Jesus, was he walking around in his human body, or was this his resurrected body? Because it's gone. Well, I think this illustration shows us what happened there. It was transformed into something new, and the old body is gone, and there's something new that has come from it and sprung forth out of it. In these verses, we see that believers can look forward to becoming a new creation marked by immortality, glory, and strength in their spiritual bodies. You know, I remember I went to a wedding. I went to a wedding years ago, and my friend Joel, he's from Warrior, Alabama. And if you know where Warrior is, it's just one stop past Cullman, okay? And he grew up on a farm there in Warrior. And we were at his wedding down in Birmingham, standing outside with his dad, and we're waiting for the bride and the groom to come out and throw seeds at the, because you're not supposed to throw rice, right? That's something environmentally unfriendly. But we had a bunch of bird seeds, and my friend's father, Ed, was going through these seeds in his hand, and he was naming, telling me what they all were. And he was telling me the names. He goes, and this one's a weed, and this one's a weed, and this one's actually a flower. And he'd know what all these seeds were that we're going to throw and just, you know, plant on the church's lawn, right? We're going to throw all these seeds out there. But because he could look at the seed and he knew what it was going to be, even though we're just, this is something we're just using as fodder. And God looks at us and he sees a seed. He sees what we will be and what he's going to do with us and what we will bloom and blossom and grow into. He has a plan for us in the future. And it will be marked, we see here some detail, it'll be marked by immortality, glory, and strength in our spiritual bodies. Look again with me at the text here. Verse 39. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds and fish have another. There are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is of one kind, and the splendor of earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another. And stars differ from star to star in its splendor. So Paul, he takes a minute to say, look at all God's creation. Look at all the very, very many different kinds of things God has created and how imaginative he's been. Couldn't he also create a new thing for us, from us, right? And God is, he's the creative master of this universe, the one who speaks everything out of nothing. And certainly he can transform us to something that we can't even imagine, or we might not even be able to speculate about what he has in store for us. Have you seen some of the recent space photographs from the James Webb telescope? There's some pretty amazing things out there, and they tell you what they are or what they think they are. You know, one of the things that amazes me is that this is the first time anybody's, only God saw these things deep, deep, deep out in space. Nobody had ever seen it before. All these stars and black holes and different, you know, celestial things happening out there. Only God had seen, and this is the first time we're getting to see what he already knows about. Well, God knows what he's going to make of us. He knows what we'll become, and it's something, based on what we've seen from him before, something that could be pretty spectacular. He's able to create things that we couldn't even imagine. He'll surely bring something wonderful from the seed of you and me. But let's keep on looking at some of these details. He says, verse 42, so it will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. Is raised a spiritual body. So here we see some details. We see that we know that now we have mortal, perishable bodies, but we will be imperishable. Imperishable. The Greek word for this carries the idea of purity and perpetuity. Purity and perpetuity, something that goes on and gone without blemish. We have mortal, perishable bodies. We're wasting away, and we will eventually go return to the dust from what which we were made. But the bodies that we will be sown into will be imperishable, without decline. They won't wear out. There won't be the expectation of going over the hill someday. But we'll be outfitted for eternity. It is sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. We're set free from the constraints of sin. We'll see that as we struggle with the constraints of sin and the corruption of this world and all the things it brings with it, from your complexion to disability and illness, that those things sown in dishonor will be revealing God's glory in eternity. We'll be set free from our sinful selves, the struggle with the flesh, to perfectly reflect God's glory. We'll be sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It seems that we'll not experience the fatigue and limitations that we're familiar with now, but we will have some kind of strength, some kind of ability. And as I read this, I'm thinking, like, it really sounds like a Marvel superhero, doesn't it? It really sounds like when we imagine what a superhuman would be like, this is the kind of thing that we might describe. It's a big upgrade. It's a big upgrade. And we'll go from natural to spiritual. We're going from being people made for this world to people being made for the next world. And here we see in the next section, verses 44 to 49, in the same way that we've inherited natural bodies from Adam, believers will be transformed into the likeness of Christ. We each have been given a promise for this. If you've placed your faith in Christ, if you've placed your trust in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you have sincerely and truthfully turned towards Him, then Ephesians chapter 1 tells us that we have been marked with a seal, and we have been given a deposit on our inheritance. He says in Ephesians 1, chapter 13, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of salvation. When you believed, you were marked in Him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. You've got a promise put inside you, a seal placed upon you, a deposit given to you of God's Holy Spirit, of all that He will do for you. So we can have this assurance, though we are in mortal bodies that are sown in dishonor, that are perishable, that are weak, that are in decline, we have within us God's presence, which is a promise that He will complete the work He's started in us. And that death is not the end for us, that dirt is not our future. But we have a hope of something more, something better than we could ask or imagine that He has in store for us. Now, Steve prayed for, I appreciate Steve praying for me. I didn't know he was going to do that. My daughter Lily is going back to college, and we decided she can have a car with her at college this year, but she's studying at the Biola University in California, and we didn't think it was a good idea to send her off to school by herself on a three-day trip across the country. So I'm going to go with her. And so we're going to drive off this week and head west and get out there. And I thought, well, as long as we're out there, let's go on a little trip and see some of the things that are around there. Because she's been on campus for the last year. She's been in this small little world right where we wanted her to be so she wouldn't be distracted. And we're giving her a little more freedom to get out and explore. So Lily wanted to go see the Hearst Castle. Has anybody ever seen the Hearst Castle? William Randolph Hearst built this gargantuan home. It's kind of like, I guess, the Biltmore over there in South Carolina. So I made reservations. We bought tickets to get a little tour of the Hearst Castle. And we're going to borrow a little tent. And it's actually a state park there. And they have a campground on the grounds of the Hearst Castle. And it just strikes me as kind of ironic that we're going to go and do this tour of this gargantuan, magnificent, incredible home, and then that night we'll zip up our tent and sleep on the ground right outside. You know what I mean? But it's a good picture of our situation, isn't it? God has made us a promise. We're going to move into the big house someday. We might be living in the tent right now, We might be sleeping on the ground, but he has something more and better for us waiting. Verse 44 says this: if there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last man, Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual that did not come first, but the natural, after that the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man was from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. Okay, that is us right now. Okay, we proceeded from God's creation of Adam. And for all of mankind, proceeded from this one man, Adam, and then even Eve proceeded from, if you understand the Genesis as I do, that the woman came from the man's side. So God created Adam from the dust, and from him all of human life came to be. And that's where we find ourselves. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. As is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And just like we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. From the second Adam proceeds the redeemed, regenerated populace of eternity. And our resurrected state will bear his state of being following his own resurrection. So what we see in the resurrection of Christ is, we're supposed to understand it as a little bit of a picture of what we can expect when we are changed, when we are resurrected, when the change. So what do you remember about Jesus and his resurrection? Well, you remember that he ate food with his disciples, particularly broiled fish. So I don't know if that's a clue. I hope there's beef, but he was eating fish with them. I like it, it's fine. He ascended on the clouds, didn't he? He appeared to them in a room where they were hiding out behind locked doors. I don't know. This is all stuff. Jesus was able to walk with them on the road, and he even hid his appearance from them. I don't know if that was part of his resurrection or not. We just get a little glimpses here of what Jesus was like following his resurrection, and it gives us some clues, some kind of tease about what we can expect, because we know, we have some idea what Adam was like, right? Because we can look around here and go, yeah, Adam, I see Adam all over the place. And we're going to proceed from Jesus, the spiritual man, in our eternal state. So this is the hope we have. Not that we are going to be stuck in these bodies of Adam for eternity, but we'd be transformed. And the transformation of resurrection equips God's people for eternal life. The transformation of resurrection equips God's people for eternal life. Meaning, if God were to take us to heaven in our state right now, it would be very difficult for us because we are perishable people. We're not outfitted right. I'd been wanting to go, when I was a teenager, I got to go rafting on the Ocoee River, and I really liked it, and I hadn't been doing it, I hadn't been able to do it for years and years and years because my family just wasn't into it. So I got some guys together, and we went, I said, let's go, and they all said, yeah, let's do it, and we went up to this rafting place on the Ocoee River in Tennessee. And a nice thing is, you just show up, and they give you everything you need for this, right? You don't have to bring any of your own things. They give you a helmet and a life jacket and a paddle and a boat. And then they have a sign, a thing that you sign that says, no matter what happens, we're not responsible for anything. And it said, your rafting guide is not responsible for your death. And I thought, does that mean he can shoot me? I don't. What does that mean? Anyway, they equip you for all this stuff. And so then you have to went to a dam, and we walked down the dam, down the front of the dam, and put our boat in the water and paddled off. They equipped us for it, right? But as we're floating down the river, when we got to a quiet part, we heard this hissing sound, okay? This hissing sound, a long, sustained hiss in the boat. And it was coming from my side of the boat. And as time went on, I realized that I was getting lower and lower into the water. because the boat I was in was leaking air, and slowly I was just coming, just turning in. The guy says, the guy's like, oh, we're going to go through a raft and we're going to be a taco. We're just going to fold in half. So I kept just a little concerned about it. I thought, you were supposed to equip us for this journey, right? Didn't we check any of these things? You know, is this life jacket work? I don't know. So if you want to know the name of that company, I'll be glad to share it with you. We survived, just barely. But you have to have the suitable equipment, right? And the equipment that we have right now is not suitable for eternity. It's suitable for this life, just barely. Corrupted by sin as it is, we're surviving. But we understand that human life was designed to work in accordance with the life on earth, and our environment is perfectly suited for us. The environment provides water to drink, air to breathe, food to eat, sunlight to keep us warm. But we also understand that we're perishable mortals. Our bodies are in decline. Our teeth are falling out. Our cognitive ability begins to slip. Our joints ache. We're not suited for eternity in our present condition. We're perishable people. So God's solution is somewhat mysterious. But he has told us that we will be imperishable and eternal. That we will be people who won't wear out, who won't need new teeth because our teeth have worn out. I don't understand how that works. Who won't have age and forgetfulness and other challenges that each one of us has in our own way. You know, if I was teaching the youth this passage, if I was teaching this to youth at this time, this is the time when I would say, we're all going to be like a can of Spam in eternity. And I tell them that because Spam, if you don't, it's a canned meat product that has no expiration date. Did you know this? It's true. They don't put an expiration date on Spam. Now, some of you Spam people who love Spam out there, like my kids, think about that for a minute, okay? Meat that can never go bad. It's imperishable. If you keep it sealed in that can, good to go. When you're 50 years from now, go for it. We'll be like that. No expert. Now, since I'm not teaching the youth, I won't share that illustration. But we will be imperishable people, preserved through all eternity. That's a big thought. It's almost too big for my mind to imagine, which is, I hope, another upgrade we get. I don't know, but I hope we get an upgrade to understand this stuff a little bit better, right? God's solution for us is somewhat mysterious, but he's told us we'll be imperishable. And he tells us how we're going to be changed as we kind of glean through these things that he is telling us about how we're going to be. He tells us how we're going to change. Verse 49 says, "And just as we were born in the likeness of the earthly man, so we shall bear the likeness of the man from heaven. So I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the perishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the last trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and the mortal with immortality." One of the things that he does tell us is that this is going to happen to us, and this change will take place. Some people who are alive will be changed like that, and some who have fallen asleep or who are dead will be raised up as changed people. They're gray. So in both cases, the physical body, what he's referred to as the seed, okay, is gone. We're not going to leave empty corpses here on earth, but we're not going to be in our mortal bodies anymore, right? We'll be changed. We'll be drawn up. And this leads to all questions that people always ask about sharks. What if you got eaten by a shark? What happens? Well, that, I don't know. God knows. He can handle that. And whatever was you will become something else completely, in a different, into something totally new. We don't leave anything behind. We can know for sure that we're going to be changed quickly and instantaneously. It says in the twinkling of an eye. It won't be gradual or painful. It won't be a big show. But there is apparently the gestation period that takes as long for you to blink as it does for you to change. It takes as long, in a blink of an eye, twinkling of an eye, we'll be changed into something new. This will take place at the moment of the rapture, as Paul has written about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 16, I'm sorry, chapter 4. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Our resurrection, or transformation for those who are alive with him when he comes, marks the defeat of death. In verse 53 he says, for the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true: death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? This is a promise that God made in Isaiah chapter 25. Long time ago in the Old Testament, God promised his people that he would destroy death, that death would be swallowed up, that it would be no more, that God would defeat death. He made that promise way back in the book of Isaiah. And now he's saying, when this happens, when we're resurrected, that promise will be fulfilled to us. There'll be no more death. There'll be no more funerals. There'll be no more loss or expectation of loss. There'll be there'll be no more bucket lists. Maybe that's the way to put it. No more bucket lists, trying to do all the things you need to or want to do or have to do in the time you have left, right? Because all the things that you have imagined that you could do, you will find time to do it, and you'll have the ability and the freedom to do so. Death will be swallowed up in victory. Verse 56, the sting of death is sin, the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, he has given us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The corruption of this world, the payment for sin, the wages of sin is death. And death will be defeated. Sin will be eradicated from our lives. And we will get to experience life as God intended for us to have it with him in eternity. Without the corruption of sin, without our own weakness to rebel against him, we'll be caught up to be with him. We'll be resurrected to be with him. Released from the dread and sorrow and the mysteries of what happens after life when life is over. Finally, we see here in verse 58 that the resurrection of Christ gives us a hope and a purpose to live a life of discipleship. A purpose and a hope to live a life of discipleship. If you turn back to the beginning of this chapter, chapter 15, verse 1, he begins and ends this chapter with some of the same language, some bookends here. He says in verse 1, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. He's saying there's some questions. There's some questions about what you believe, but I'm telling you to stand firm on the gospel that you first believed. Hold fast to it. Turn to the end of the chapter. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. See the repetition there? Stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. It's the same passage as in chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. Stand firm. You can be immovable in your commitment to him because his promises are irrevocable to you. He's given you a down payment, a deposit on his promises, his Holy Spirit's presence in your life. And you know through the Holy Spirit's presence in your life that he will be faithful to that. It's an irrevocable promise to you. You know, maybe you've watched this week on the news as people speculated about the lottery. Are you aware that there's a lottery in this country? And everybody was talking because it was over $1 billion. And there's a guaranteed winner in this scenario. It's the IRS, right? They're, whatever happens, we're getting half of that or whatever it is. There's all this been talk. I was taking my son to get a haircut yesterday, and I'm always looking for sermon illustrations in the barbershop. And they were talking about the lottery, and it's been lottery. What, you know? And it's kind of fun to speculate. And people go out and buy a lottery ticket, and then they, you know, there's a little bit of hope in that piece of paper. And it could be, I think it's kind of fun to have that discussion, right? It's you pay $2 and you get a half-hour conversation with your spouse out of it. What if, what would we do? You know, how would we keep ourselves from being destroyed by our children? whatever we might speculate. But there's been a lot of talk this. Millions of people have been holding on to a ticket in the lottery in hopes of what could be. And many of them are disappointed, and that becomes a $2 piece of litter. You and I can know that what will be for us. You and I can know for sure what will be for us. Not a chance, not a probability, but a for sure promise for each and every one of us of the good things that God has in store for us in eternity. His promise of eternal life, His promise of renewed life, of resurrection, being imperishable from weakness to strength, from dishonor to glory, from being people of the earth to being citizens of heaven, equipped to spend eternity with Him. So we can stand firm in this life. And we can serve Him wholeheartedly, knowing that we're holding the winning ticket. He's given us a deposit, and nothing is going to change that. Not Him, not nothing will change that. Knowing the security of our eternal state should set us free to labor on in our perishable bodies towards the hope He has placed before us in eternity. Death is not the end for us. In fact, it's simply the beginning of all He has for us, more than we could ask or imagine of Him. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we're thankful to You for the truth You share to us in Your Word about all that You have in store for us. These glimpses into Your the fulfillment of Your promises. All that will be, all that we can expect to become when You return, when You raise up out of the grave those who've trusted in You, when You defeat death once and for all, when You exclude sin from Your creation and You fulfill Your promise, Your promised inheritance to us. Lord, if there's anyone here in this room who hasn't placed their trust in You for the forgiveness of the sins, who hasn't been set free from the fear of death, I ask that You would compel these individuals, any individual here, or maybe even someone we know who needs to hear the gospel, to place their trust in the death of Jesus Christ as the substitutionary atonement, the substitute for our sins. And that by accepting the gift of Him being a substitute for us, that we can receive forgiveness from You. That we can be adopted as Your children into Your family. That we can be promised a life, a heavenly life with You after death has been defeated in this one. Lord, help us to live out our lives in ways that pleases You, knowing that You are faithful and true to all You've promised us. We look forward to seeing what will become and enjoying all that You have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.